By the grace of God, we find ourselves at the last part of the first part of the whole. What do I mean by that? This great season, this whole stretch that is called the Triodion. We divided it into three parts, if you remember. From the publican and the Pharisee up to Chisafair Sunday, there is the first part, and we are now at the last part of that first part of the whole. The second part begins on Clean Monday, 8 days from today, and it ends at Lazarus Saturday, when we then enter the third part. That is why I said that I am at the end of the first part of the whole. Up to today, the first part has preached to us through the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. In the second week, the next Sunday, through the parable of the prodigal son. Yesterday, through the judgment, and yesterday was also bound up with meat fare. Yesterday, we kept meat fare, those of us who kept it, because there are some people who know nothing about it. Meat fare does not exist in their books at all. There are many people like that, and religious people too. It is a great piece of daring. I dare to say it, people who legislate for themselves and manufacture a religion of their own. Great insolence, saying I cannot fast, has some excuse. It has some ground to stand on. I did not get fed properly by my mother, my friend. I lived far away. I do not know for how long, and so on. My beloved, God is just, and he punishes here in a way that teaches, that is, he chastens here, repentance comes, and the soul is saved. But that belly of ours is tormented, it sees the food, and it hungers for it, and it says, go on, have a bite. Something comes to my mind on this very point, and I will tell it to you. For example, you know, he says to me, and what does the good woman of the house know? I say to him, am I not going to find out too? You have guests sitting with you? Careful, I tell him, we may well have guests. But then he will ask me what he should bring out. I want nothing, I said, just a finger of water. Now that you have come here, get into the spirit of it. And in a little while, two pans arrive with liver and with eggs. It was one of the Sundays of the fast. We had already entered Great Lent. Forgive me, I tell him, I'm not even going to reach out my hand. I will not touch them at all. But you are insulting me. Better that I insult you than that I give offense before him. It is Great Lent. Well, this is what I do. You will be punished for it. At that time, 20 years ago, he had 330,000 a month from rents alone. Back then, 20 years ago, I say to him, take care that the day does not come when you fall ill, and not ill in one direction only. Ill in such a way that one condition will demand that you eat only squash, and the other will demand that you eat only meat, and then see whether you can eat anything at all. Be quiet, he says to me. Knock on wood, he says. What kind of talk is this? He says, these are jokes, he says. God is not a torturer, he says, God is love. Thank you very much. We sat together a few minutes more. Within that same week, my beloved, he fell ill, and he is ill to this day, and I hear that he is going, that he is wasting away at the very last limits, and he came down with some disease of the blood, I do not know exactly what kind of illness, for which he had to eat nothing but squash. And he came down with diabetes as well, for which he had to eat nothing but meat. You informer, he said to me. You informer, he says. That was how he used to speak to me. What were you? You were a torturer. You opened your mouth. And I say to him, I simply told you what could happen. Now God has applied it. I did not give him orders, I say. I took it bitterly upon myself. It is not permitted, I say, for a Christian, since you go to church and you venerate there. What are you going to say to him? That God did not arrange things well? That the church has not arranged things well? That the fathers have not arranged things well, the ones we mean when we say through the prayers of the saints? If they have not arranged things well, then why do you go there at all? Are you mocking them right to their faces? That is not a right thing, and it goes on to this day. And it is not only him. There are many, many who now look at food from a distance and are being punished to this very day. There is a fine word about all this. Divine Chrysostom says, take care, he says, that you do not drive fasting away from your table dishonored. Dishonored, that is, you give it no honor. Say rather, Come in, Lady Fasting, sit down. You ought to honor fasting at your table and not chase it off and say to it, out with you, you are for the poor, you are for those who do not know any better. There is no place for fasting here. Because it may be, he says, that fasting leaves and goes and denounces you to the lawgiver, that is, to Christ who legislated the fast. It denounces you to the lawgiver, and he brings this upon you. He takes away your living, and you have nothing left to take up, and then we fast by force, as it were. Or he brings an illness upon you, and you look at the food from a distance. But we are full of ourselves. We do not want to understand it. There are people who live on a single little cup of milk and everything else they cannot lay a hand on. There are people who live on one little yogurt and can take nothing else at all. And they could eat the whole earth. They don't eat and they can't eat. If they sit down and think it through, they'll find that they are being punished indirectly and being trained to be careful. And so here too, a person will be punished. And those who supposedly want to live their life here and so on, they too will lose it. They'll lose the other life permanently, and they don't even hold this temporary one in their hands. But unfortunately, we don't reflect as much as we should. And so you hear people say, what is this meat fair business anyway? We have the last carnival days, and do you know what will happen on the last carnival days? Where is it written, my friend, that there are last carnival days? Since apocrypha comes from the word for meat, how am I supposed to speak of a first carnival and a last carnival? This week is cheese fair, that is what the church calls it. It has a white fast. Milk, butter, cheese, eggs, and so on. A white fast. And you, for what reason do you set your own rules and legislate for yourself? Find a good fish and eat it these days, since fish is allowed as well. Why do you go against it? And even so, a person doesn't think it through. And it isn't only the great fast, there are the smaller ones as well. There's the mother who won't let her child fast. If the doctor tells her to, she'll make it fast. But now Christ says it, never mind him. Christ doesn't know anything. The child has needs. It has to eat its egg. It has to eat its butter. Seriously now, the child has needs. And then when it catches cold and starts bringing up phlegm, all that phlegm, you give it warm things so it can bring it up. And who put all that in there in the first place? Do you know that you put it there yourself, with those fatty foods you give it and the other things you give it? Do you know that? What will the doctor tell you when you bring that child to him? He'll tell you, fasting. It's preventive, so the child doesn't get sick. And at the same time, you're teaching the child and training the child, and the child is filled with grace from God. Many little children who fast within the limits of what's possible, properly, sensibly, without our bringing on any illness, actually put on weight during the fast. They put on weight during the fast, but the mother must be devout, she must live this herself and manage her child in such a way that the blessing rests on the house. Because otherwise, if fasting were like that Wednesday, Friday, all these beautiful things our church has, if they were not right, then why did St. Nicholas refuse to take his mother's breast and drink milk on Wednesdays and Fridays? And there is that lovely Troparion, teacher of abstinence. Why did St. Seraphim of Dombu, on Wednesdays and Fridays, take his mother's breast and drink milk only when the sun had gone down? Because the day changed with vespers, with the spiritual reckoning of time. Are these things jokes? Are they lies? If that's the case, if we don't believe, then let's wipe them all away. No candles, no incense, no church, no priests, nothing. Let's say we are nothing, and we believe nothing. That I can understand. But when you say you're a Christian, and tomorrow you'll go and hold a candle and say, Christ is risen, and you accept the greetings many years and again next year and all the rest of it, from that point on it's a different matter altogether. So let us pay attention to these things. Perhaps this is the first time you're hearing it put this way. It isn't arbitrary. It is training, spiritual and bodily, and both are needed. We are being put to a kind of test. First of all, the church accepts the flesh. She accepts our nature, and she says, ladies and gentlemen, in 10 days' time, from last night until next Monday, you must enter a strict fast. So I can't take you from up there, from the mid-heavens where you're living among the meat and the rich foods you eat, and set you straight down onto plain beans without oil. You'd drop out of the clouds, as we say. So I will take the meat away from you, and I'll leave you the lighter foods, fish, which is lighter, the dairy foods and the other lighter things, so that your mind, your flesh, your stomach, and your appetite can come down gently and land in the fast. Just as we give time to a weak, sick body when it starts eating again, and we don't load it up all at once because it will collapse, in the same way the church brings you down gradually. So even from a scientific point of view, the whole matter is very well arranged. To take the one thing out of the way, to remove the meat, the heavy food, and the like, and to leave the rest. And what happens over there, the most sorrowful day of the world, from the foundation of the world, the most mournful day of all, is this day I am telling you about, because on that Sunday our church commemorates the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. This sorrowful event is what the church commemorates on the coming Sunday. Why were Adam and Eve expelled from paradise? There is a reason. Why is Christ crucified on Great and Holy Friday? There is another reason, and these two reasons are bound to one another. Christ came to bring Adam back, and Adam's descendants who were expelled on that Sunday, back into paradise. And Adam was driven out of paradise because he did not fast. Why were Adam and Eve driven out of paradise? What sort of sin was it? He didn't kill anyone. Did he steal from anyone? He ate from something God had told him not to eat. It was because of his belly that he was cast out. And what had God told him not to eat? Many things, one thing. Just as the church says to us in these days, everything is yours, only no meat, and nothing made from meat but salt cod and fish and everything else, yes. One thing is off limits, everything else is yours. 999 things are yours this week, but one thing is not yours. Why? Because if you decide, with no illness to excuse you, to make use of that one thing, then what happened on that Sunday is waiting for you too. Because they too, even though they had the blessing to eat everything, and only to leave one thing untouched, ate it, and they were driven out, and they crucified Christ. They crucified God. That is what you are doing. You are an antichrist, my friend, in the full sense of the word. And you crucify Christ all over again when you do this. Unless there is illness. If there is illness, Christ and the church step back. They condescend. They give a blessing. Even pork chops on Great and Holy Friday. But when, by God's help, you have your health, you go on sinning the sin of Adam and Eve as long as you keep this up, seeing that the church is your mother, because to be a child of God and a brother of Christ, you must have the church as your mother. If you do not regard the church as your mother, then you have neither Christ as your brother nor God as your father, because it is in the churches that you become a brother of Christ, and by extension, a child of God. So as long as you do not accept this, it means you are rejecting all of it, and expulsion is waiting for you. Man, sadly, though he need only lose Eden once, loses it twice. He lost it once in the person of Adam, and he loses it again through his own rebellion, through his indifference, through his sin today. So this is what it teaches us. The one who comes on Great and Holy Friday comes not to put on a show, nor to stir up a spectacle. He comes to restore this paradise, which was lost in the way we have described. So you too take care not to sin if you want to return to paradise. People say, oh, the priests made all this up. The monks made all this up. Where did anyone ever hear such a thing? Have you ever heard of anyone passing laws against his own belly? That poor battered thing, every one of us pets it and pampers it. But no, we are deceived. Fasting, according to St. Basil the Great, was legislated in paradise. The first commandment Adam received, he says, was, of the tree of knowledge ye shall not eat. That ye shall not eat is the legislation of fasting. He was the first to hear the word fast. From this you will fast. This you will not eat. Everything is yours, only this you will not touch. And St. Basil says, if Adam had fasted from that tree, we would have no need of this fasting of ours. Let us therefore fast, that we may return to paradise. Where he failed to fast and was driven out, let us fast, so that we may come back. That is the reason. From the moment there were two human beings in the world, there was also fasting, and we treat it as something secondary, and you can see that not only do we fail to keep the 40 days, we do not even keep the other days, days a person ought to consider strictly necessary, indispensable, fasting at the very least those 2 days of the week. Take a doctor, but one with a conscience, one who will tell you the truth, and ask him, "Will I harm my body, my health, if I fast on Wednesday and Friday, if I eat only fruit in season?" If he has a conscience, he will have to tell you, "You are doing the best thing possible." You refresh your blood. You let your liver rest, your pancreas rest, everything rest. You refresh your blood. You make it alkaline with that lovely fruit, with its sugar. Your heart will work better. Your circulation will work better. You will sleep lightly. Your mouth won't taste bitter. Nothing. They don't teach this. They don't say it. Just think of doing this so many times over. What a benefit it would be. You ladies, do you leave your refrigerator running nonstop, or do you defrost it too? You do defrost it. That is, if it isn't self-defrosting. Well, the body does the same thing. It needs this. It wants this rest, this system. It is a blessing from God, a blessing for your health, a blessing of the law, a blessing in every way. If you like, run a trial next week. Fast the first 3 days and eat, while you can't eat nothing at all. So eat only fruit and see how you feel. And if you eat fruit the whole week, you will be walking on air. High blood pressure will drop to 13 on its own. It will come down by itself, with no need for medication. Cholesterol and all the rest of it will step aside. There are no fats in it and no toxins, nothing of the sort. These are holy things from God, for our good. Otherwise, cross yourselves and ask for another occupation to come back, so that nothing but greens are left down here. Blood pressure would come down, stomachs would settle, they would recover, hearts would recover, everything would come right. So it has to happen by force, does it? Why not let it happen willingly? And let us use all things, each in its proper season, so that we are in keeping both with our health and with God. Why do we rebel? Why do we do the opposite? This thing is to our own harm. Try it, if you like. The fast the church commands, make a trial of it, a fruit cure in the first week, for as many days as you can manage, and you will remember what I am telling you. How you will sleep, how you will walk, how you will feel. You will notice the change immediately from the very first day. Eat your fill, as much fruit as you want. What? You will not eat any at all. Eat, and you will see what happens. So the rule of this week is nothing strange. I have heard many people say otherwise, even scientists. Why do you listen to these hysterical voices? One will tell you to eat the egg that comes from the hen, but not to eat the hen. What nonsense! Let them eat those eggs then, and let us eat the chickens, let us eat the hens. That is what they tell us, and they say it from on high, and they consider it scientific and logical. Listen to this. He will not let me eat oil, he says, but he will let me eat the olives that the oil comes from. Taramozzolata is permitted, he says, and fish roe. Well, what permits the fish that produces the taramas and the roe, and who told you that on clean Monday you are allowed to eat roe and taramozzolata, halva, and all those little treats, to stuff your body full and come away bloated? Who said that is permitted? What does fasting mean? Do you know Greek? The word nisteia is a compound of the privative ni and steia, no food, not a change of food. Fasting means no food, nothing, not even one thing more, if it can be helped. The olives, the same. And if the church does not permit the hen, but permits the egg, it has its reason. There is a particular reason it does this, the one I mentioned a moment ago, to bring a person down gently, gradually, into the fast. Something came to me a moment ago while I was speaking, something that happened to me years ago in Psychico. My wife was seriously ill, and we had a family doctor here from Athens. When we brought him over there and he examined her, it was midday, and my wife, lying in bed, made a sign to me, "Keep the doctor to eat with us at noon. Do not let him leave Psychico hungry. Let him go down afterwards," and so on. He saw it too. He understood, and I understood as well, and I answered her, "If he is willing to eat what I am going to eat, then let the doctor stay, and we will eat together. Otherwise, let him go down to his own house and eat his own food." We knew each other well. His mother was devout, a fine large family. He said to me, "Do you take me for such a fool?" "So we are the fools," I said. "No," he says, "that is not what I mean. Leave that aside." And then he said to me exactly what I have been telling you, that I should eat the egg, he says, and let others eat the hen. "No," he says to me, "Dmitri, I am not that much of a fool. I eat the hen," he says, "and let others eat the eggs." "Fine," I say to him, "sit down here. But let me ask you something first, before I forget. If, God forbid, my wife should take a turn for the worse, will I be able to get a hen?" I say to him, "and make her a little broth to give her?" "And where would I find you then?" "No," he says immediately, "the hen, no." "What should I get her then?" "Absolutely not," he says, "you would be giving her hen at once." Now I had him. "What should I get her then?" "A young chicken," he says, "and a lean one at that." "Hold on, hold on. So the hen is contaminated, and her egg is good. The olives are fine and their oil is bad." "No, that is not it. This is the reason. Since you yourself draw a distinction in richness between hen broth and chicken, then there is a distinction, is there not?" "There is." "If you eat one portion of hen, doctor," I say to him, "with a bit of butter and roast potatoes, crisp and browned, we are at 1,250 calories, and I will not say more than that. This is what the fast wants you to avoid. If you eat one or two eggs, that is 90 calories each. You will have a little cheese as well, and a finger's width of bread. You will call it bread and cheese, and you are fine. You keep your calories in check, and you bring your body down gently." This, I told him, is the arithmetic the church does, which you have never read. "You are a good doctor, you know your science, but this arithmetic you have not studied, so take care, because you must become a physician of bodies and a physician of souls too, not of bodies only, because, you know, many people say many contrary things. So these foods are not contaminated, my dear people. There is a particular reason, and this is the reason. If you eat oil, for instance, you may well eat two plates of beans, and if you eat two good plates of beans and pour a little oil in, and you polish off half a loaf of bread, and then knock back half an oka of wine on top, 10 pork chops do not come close. 10 pork chops do not stand a chance next to two plates of beans, or even one good plate with the good oil, and everything else. And if you knock back half an oka on top of that, we have reached 3,000 calories. That is why fasting is not a change of food. Eating infrequently and eating little is fasting. Eat infrequently and sparingly, says the translator, little and infrequently. No, not a great deal of food without oil and only a little food with oil. Fasting always has measure. That is why we see many people gain weight during the days of fasting. They do not gain weight because they fasted, but because they ate too much even of the food permitted during the fast. Untranslated paragraph ID equals 82 Faigane Poli. Delph en Afagan Litu to Kanoniko na der Tirthon, na Sintirthon a Latus imien ke te poka. Echai inlethis miris aftes, ervea, postolos trampulas dio franzoles semi pahenis. Delnupuri na mi pahenis. Untranslated paragraph ID equals 83 phi lok ke his phi monahi su pahanis eis thatakanis che ta kopana se ena otha kopana se ena otho ke pinis toso nero ekton steron pahanis tithakanis. Untranslated paragraph ID equals 84 ebel tam mupilis deli then muplagius Torah den saponisius ke lipa ia nevustiris kat seronu keta ti acto gidi na mu pahinis sheti theta sedis het shetis aplita la pramata ihun logo demiurgon larata mithun tropo ke aftoputa imilo homos afti inei alithia. Can anyone say this is not the truth? That is why you should pay attention to it in yourselves and train your own self. Govern it, do not let it govern you. And admonish your family and bring it into good order. So there is this particular reason too, because he told the first man not to eat one thing, even though he had permitted him everything else. Of course, everything I'm discussing here has branches. Doubts, questions, and problems arise, as we were saying. One question we always encounter is this. Why did God make these things then, if it is not this and not that? If they are not eaten today or tomorrow, then why did he make them? You go into a meat market, for example, and your mind reels at all the kinds of meat. What do you want? Pheasant, turkey, and on, all the way to I do not know what calves, deer, wild boar, rabbits, and chickens. Your mind does not know where to rest or what to look at. There you go into a fish market, for example, and what do you see? You begin with whitebait, lobster, dentex, sea bream, cod, and grouper. What do you not see in there? Untranslated, paragraph ID equals 89 Gyapa 1 Tafiaxel Alpta Pramata Indiaphthero 2s. Tho omegro the alcumi ine mia sophia stin kritagora pu hi fietaxe oleos es se paradigmati tora ti his fapmino curico nam moshari enabodi. I go in and say, you know, Mr. Nikos, I have my wife at home and the little one. I would like a little tenderloin. Another man comes in and says, I would like a few chops, Mr. Nikos. He cuts him some chops. If you consider how many kinds of people, desires, illnesses, and needs that one ox serves, you will say, my God, how well you knew what you were doing when you made it that way. You will stop there, that is, if you are a decent person, you will take off your hat before the wisdom of God. From that same animal, I do not know how many people with their different needs can each take a part. For their own need, for someone who is ill, for their pleasure, for their table, all from a single animal. He made everything for man, glory to his name, but man became a scoundrel. When I say scoundrel paleanthropos, I mean the old man, the paleos anthropos. If man were willing to examine the times and the ways of creation, he could interpret this and not be shocked. I take you back to the time when he was creating man. You know that he made the seas, the mountains, the earth, the creatures of the water, the birds, the animals, the plants, the angels, everything. And after he had made all this world, all this beauty, at the very end he made his darling man, the king, and placed him within it. And then man, the ungrateful man, I will not use the other word, because it would be blasphemous, turned and sided with the creature, the devil, and rejected his creator. It was as though God were saying to him, untranslated, paragraph ID equals 98, Wintero P. Bell, Avagama P, Mu Pedi Mu Evne Mu, Kara Mu, La Dika Suata, Ke Sate La Dika Tu Allo Dika Tu Evlos Tohekir Miniseapto, Dento hec prosexi ke sundasi, gi avto masfani anerdminito. Why did you make these things? You say to me, if I am not to partake of them, not to eat them, did he not make them for me? He made them for you. He made them for man before the fall, for whom all things are lawful. But for man after the fall, take note, after the fall, all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Doesn't a man want to eat meat and fish day and night? Of course he does. But now his reading has hit 19. It isn't good for me to eat that. Wouldn't he like a drink when he loves his red wine, his retsina and the rest? Yes. But his other number is 22. It isn't good for me to drink. Doesn't he love to celebrate from morning till night and so on? Yes. But the doctors told him it isn't good for him to do it. I want these things, and you know how my heart asks for them, but there it is, it can't be done, it isn't good for me. We are flawed human beings. We are human beings inclined to fall. We are human beings whom all these things harm, and that is why he has now set us a limit. Pay attention, sustenance, not indulgence, because you are flawed. You are sick, and above all sick in the soul, and the soul is affected from outside by this body that works against it. Just a little wouldn't hurt, would it? My heart wants it. I want it. A drop to drink. Just a little to get some strength so I can speak. No, it can't be done. I didn't take it, thank you very much. It was water I drank, sir. Do you understand? God makes no mistakes. These things, above all, ought to remind us of what we must do in order to go back again. To find once more that happiness we would have had beside God if we had not fallen. Unhappily, we too are the descendants of Adam and Eve, who were cast out, as we commemorate the day after tomorrow. We still have not learned any sense. We have not been willing to look at the prescription God gave to man, to the descendants of Adam. That beautiful philosophy, that beautiful body of writing, the funeral service reminds us of beautiful things. First of all, it reminds us how we ought to look at this world of ours. All things are weaker than a shadow, all things more deceiving than dreams. What are you strong? Aren't you ashamed to say it? Do you have money? Aren't you ashamed? Do you have wisdom? Aren't you ashamed? Don't you know that you are nothing? Look at Jesus there. You are weaker than Jesus. All things are weaker than a shadow. All things more deceiving than dreams. One moment and death takes them all over. You vanish. Whoever you are, whoever you want to be. Napoleon, the Kaiser, Solomon. Whoever you want to be, Stalin, Hitler, who? You are small, you are nothing. Or people of our own day. Onassis, Callus, whoever you want to be. Weaker than a shadow. They are gone, and even their names have been wiped out. But where is the philosophy in it? Take hold of the subject. Since there is death, then, as the tough guys say, and the body will rot away, why do you crow at me and tell me what a great man you are? Think about it. Ponder it philosophically, I went, he says. And I saw the bones stripped bare, and I said, well then, what are you, rich? What are you, poor? What are you, a sinner? Bones, he says. Here are the kings. Here are the beggars, they are bones. Does a man believe this? Have you ever thought about the cemetery? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I used to be? And this and that. Well, the cemetery knows. Am I a cemetery that I should know who you are? Go off to the cemetery, and then you can tell me who you are. That is wisdom. The rest is nothing. What does the dead man say to Christ? He departs on that day. And the priest blesses and says over him, blessed is the way in which thou walkest today, a way that for many is a filthy one. How is the way blessed, when for many it is filthy? And so the way goes on, my friend, and he says, I too have found the way through metanoia, through repentance. Read it word by word, and ponder it philosophically. 15 fine homilies I have given from my pulpit at funerals. That is, there are 15 homilies. Read them and see the great philosophy that is there. I too have found the way through repentance. Not the way through works, the way through repentance. Now, what does that mean? You cannot grasp it. Go out into the desert and find the honorable forerunner and ask him, how shall I be saved? The forerunner, repentance. The Lord, repentance. The Father's, repentance. The preacher's repentance, the gospel repentance. Repent and believe in the gospel. Take a man you have no idea what he is. He never once repented of his sins. He never once confessed. He never once received Holy Communion. And if he did commune, what a communion that was. If he confessed, he confessed unrepentant. He never did what was right. He did not fast. He did no good. He sinned. He wronged others. He has taken other people's blood. He has taken other people's labor. He has taken other people's sweat. He has told lies. He has worked his schemes. He has sent women off to hell, or if it is a woman, she has sent men off to hell, and so it goes on. What am I to say? If he is in a good state, if he does good works, he repents through repentance, it says, because that is what is at issue in a case like this. Why were Adam and Eve cast out of paradise? Because they sinned. That is the common confession, and that is the heart of it, so it is. Because they sinned, they disobeyed sin, which is more than a mere mistake. They took aim and they missed the mark. And with that, something comes to my mind at a liturgy of the presanctified gifts. One evening, Years ago I was speaking at the Evangelistria Church in Patras. The man who is now the Bishop of Hydra was still Protosyngelos then, and the late Constantinos was presiding at the all-night vigil that evening, and I went up to speak from the pulpit. The pulpit was high up, and across from me the late Constantinos was sitting there with his staff. I took the blessing, and I began. And at one turn in the sermon this very subject came up, the one we are discussing now. And there he came to himself. He was watching me from where he sat. He pulled himself together, settled back properly in his seat, and took hold of his staff again. And what does he say? And this is the truth. The Lord helped them to repent. He helped them. He left them face to face with what they had done for the whole day, so they could see the ruin they were in, so they could see that they had not become gods the way the devil had promised them. And when you see that you have failed, and you have even a basic sense of honor, some humility, you say, I was at fault, I was deceived, take my head, I repent. But they did not repent. They did not repent. Because you see, the moment they sinned, the Lord did not come and say, I have caught you red-handed, caught you in the act. He called out to him, Adam, Adam, where are you, my child? And he says, I heard your voice, and I hid myself. He knows where he is, and the blood cries out, a storm is coming for you, woe to you. And even this one he let be, and Adam he let be, and they did not repent. They shifted the blame onto someone else, and in the end they accused God. Eve says, the serpent deceived me. It is not my fault, you made him, you are to blame. Adam says, Eve deceived me, you made her, you are to blame. We are innocent little birds, that is how you are. And he throws them both out, and he shuts paradise. He shuts the garden. Paradise is a garden, an orchard. He shuts the garden, and he sets, it says, a flaming sword with an archangel, and it guards the gate from outside. Have you ever read, or rather, have you ever heard on the day of the veneration of the cross, in the middle of Great Lent, what it says there in one place? No longer does the flaming sword guard the gate of paradise. See how the hymn set the scene there among the trees. On the Monday morning the two of them are outside, and they beg and they weep and they lament, striking their faces with their hands, and they plead with the trees of paradise, O paradise most honored, forgive me. I cannot recite it to you by heart. I have a bit of trouble now. I have grown old. It is all set down there, and it shows him weeping. And we will be out flying kites on the Monday. We fly kites on that Monday. We ought to be shut inside the church to hear the hours, shut in and praying, and then in the afternoon to go to that comp lane full of compunction and the rest of it, so that we may live the most beautiful day of our life. That is exactly why he asks for repentance. That is exactly why he reminds us of repentance. That is exactly why he preaches repentance. He preaches nothing else. He preaches metanoia, repentance, from man. And when a person repents, when a person clears his head of the fumes of sin that leave him dizzy, because sin is poison in the soul, and it gives off a toxic gas that clouds the nous, the spiritual intellect, and turns the mother into a wild beast, and the father into a lion, and the brother into a pig, and I do not know what else it makes of them. This is what that repentance is after, the cleansing of the soul through repentance and holy confession. And then a person will do whatever he can. He will give away even a piece of bread. He may give away his own jacket. He can give out of his abundance, and he can give out of his own need. Then all a person's works are blessed, the good works which he will find waiting for him one day, which prepare places for him in paradise, not entry into it, as I have told you before. Then he will understand, this is what God wants, this is what pleases God. That is exactly why he asks repentance of man. Where the first ones failed to repent, let the second ones repent. That is exactly what he is asking for. Through our going through the very same thing ourselves. Man was cast out because of sin and because of his refusal to repent. So today he asks for repentance and for sinlessness. And if sinlessness is not there, then at least let repentance be there. God is good. He is not lying in wait to catch us out. He does not say, I am waiting for you to sin so I can put you in hell. No, I am waiting for you to repent, so I can gather you in and set you in paradise. God never does the other thing, because we, whether by word or by deed or by thought, we human beings fall every single day. That is why we remind him and say, Remember, Lord, that we are dust. What do you expect of people made of earth? Do you expect us to do works of righteousness? All our righteousness is as a filthy rag, as we have said before, as Isaiah says. These are the thoughts that ought to govern people in these days. These are the thoughts that we are passing through a period of mourning. The sun, it says, hid away its rays. The moon became like sackcloth, like haircloth. The angels rubbed their eyes in disbelief when the king, man himself, was cast out and the curtain came down on paradise and for it to be opened again, for contact to be restored, for the kinship between God the Father and his child, man, to be renewed. God himself had to be crucified. From that you can understand it. From that you can understand what this worthless gourd you are holding in your hands is really worth. And on the cross, go and buy blood from a blood bank for your fellow man, blood of fornicators, blood of adulterers, blood of men guilty of sexual immorality, blood of people who have thrown their lives away. 5 drachmas a gram is what they have driven it up to now on the black market. That is the blood of a man, and the blood of God, how much is that worth? That is why Christ said, What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? A little of the opposite of what those people did back then, through sharing in the same experience. They did not repent. We, on the other hand, should not sin and should repent. And if we do sin, being human and bound to fall, at the very least, let us go to confession. It is the mystery of God's love for mankind. No one should enter clean, weak, unrepentant, unconfessed, unreconciled with other people and with God. If you go to churches where there are bishops and so on Sunday evening you will see things full of compunction, beautiful things. I had heard about these things, but I had never lived them. It happened once years ago that on the day of Chisifer, the day after tomorrow, I was speaking in Volos. I spoke there at the metropolis. Damaskinos of Corinth was still alive then. Afterwards came Peristeras, and now it is the other one, Paraskevides. So I spoke in the morning at one church, then I spoke at the metropolis, and in the afternoon, while I was at the hotel, he telephones me to come and speak at Vespers. I was embarrassed to go and speak at Vespers, and I say to him, My elder, let us just be on our way. You will leave in the morning, he tells me. You are not leaving before that, you will come, he says, and speak at 5. We have this service, thank you, I say to him. And he says to me, the whole of the clergy will be there, and so on and so forth, just as it is at the first church. Then I was even more embarrassed, because if the whole clergy of the church, of the metropolis there, was going to be present, the preachers would be there too. So it makes no sense that with so many preachers present, and with the bishop himself there, I, a layman from Athens, should be the one to speak. The thing simply did not fit. I say to him, Whatever excuse I make, you will come, he tells me. Just like that, you will come. I am not hanging up with the other man who was with me. We talked it over. Let us go, he tells me, since that is what he says. But it is shameful, Constantulus, for me to go up into the pulpit, while below me there is all that black of the cassocks, and so on. That was the situation. And when the time came, I went up to speak. But what I saw afterwards, what can I tell you? My heart broke. The bishop knelt down at the beautiful gate and, with words full of compunction, asked forgiveness of his clergy and of all the people, and then he comes and makes 3 prostrations before them, because from tomorrow we enter a season of prayer, of fasting, and of preparation. Among brothers, between the clergy and the people, among relatives, among those living under the same roof, where the daughter walks out and slams the door in her mother's face, or the son in his father's face, and then waits to be shown mercy, and gets ready to collect his Easter bonus and his holiday leave and go off on his trip, all on his own. We must enter in like doves. We are human beings, yes. But since repentance exists, Why should this not happen? I urge you, be reconciled, love one another, forgive one another, and so let us cry out to God. And in that way we will go forward and enter clean week, which is not clean of itself. If we remain clean of defilement, then the week too will be clean. If we do not remain clean, then the week is not clean either. A week on its own is simply a week. What does clean week mean? Think of the golden age of Pericles. We are the ones who make the golden ages, and we are the ones who make the holy days. So then, hold on to these things, forgive me, and may God forgive you, and I pray that by the way that Christ shows us, we may all return to paradise. Amen.